In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. If you were to ask, who are God's chosen people, you would get different answers to that question, probably depending on who you asked. But I think that if you were to ask most of the people who grew up in the Bible Belt, the answer that they would give you very quickly would be, well, the Jews or the Israelites, they would say. But it's very clear in the New Testament that God's chosen people in the New Testament and beyond are the Christians. And that, of course, includes those Jews that embrace Christ, but it's no longer limited to an ethnic group. It's a group of people who are called by God and become a new people. In the Old Testament, God says, For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. So this was the calling of the Israelites in the Old Testament. They were called also, as the rest of the Old Testament makes very clear, to be a light to the Gentiles. And some of the Israelites actually sought to fulfill these words, but I would say most did not. That's pretty clear just reading the Old Testament. But through that faithful remnant of the faithful of Israel, and particular through the obedience of a particular Israelite woman, the Virgin Mary, Christ finally came. He became incarnate as a man, and he calls both the Jews and the Gentiles to be a new chosen people. In today's epistle, we heard, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Christ says in the Gospels repeatedly, many are called, but few are chosen. But what's the basis upon which the few are chosen? It's not because God just arbitrarily decided from all eternity that he would prefer the mass of humanity be damned to hell for all eternity and just a few people arbitrarily chosen would be saved. God chooses those who choose to answer the call. We're all called, but God will choose those that actually answer the call and strive to be his people and accept his grace and his forgiveness, but strive to live a holy life. We're called to be his people, but to be his people, we have to come out from among those living for the devil and be separate. And when you hear the scriptures talking about us being separate from the world, come out from among them and be separate, a lot of people hear that and they think, well, man, that doesn't sound like a lot of fun. Why is God so much against us having a good time? Why is such a killjoy? Well, the thing of it is the world is poison. The world around us, and you know, if you lived 50 years ago, 100 years ago, you might not have been convinced that that was the case because you'd have been around people who were mostly, they at least had a Christian mindset on some level, and so they were trying to live a Christian life even if they weren't always doing it successfully. But we live in a culture that is so far gone that if you don't understand your need to come out from among them and be separate, you're in for a world of hurt because you cannot fudge, you cannot play around with the culture that we live in. You have to be radically separate. You have to be prepared to have people think that you're a weirdo because you're not doing what everyone else is doing. People are going to see you as being out of step, but you know what? When everyone's walking off of a cliff, being out of step is a good thing. You don't want to just keep going along with the flow. Because that's where this culture is headed. It's headed for ruin, and we're seeing it around us. We're seeing it in the destroyed lives of those around us every day. Not too long ago, I saw a video of someone who just took a camera in downtown Philadelphia and just was filming the people who were in the streets. And these people were drug addicts that were hardly able to even walk. And it was just from one street to the next, it was like a wasteland. And you have to wonder, how did we get to this point? Well, we got to this point because we had so many people who went along with the flow, and they didn't want to be out of step, and now they're heading off the cliff. We can't go along with that. First Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 9, says, "But ye are a chosen generation," or you could translate that actually as, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." In the church, there are only two races. There's the fallen race of Adam, and there's the Christian race. We have, of course, many ethnicities within the church, and this is not to say that all that stuff goes away. But when we're talking about race, that we are part of the Christian race. If you're a Christian, you're part of the Christian race, and that's the only race that matters in the church. And the fact that we are a chosen race means God selected us to be a holy nation, a peculiar people, and a royal priesthood. And Protestants often seize on that, and they say, you know, they attack the idea of there being a distinct priesthood, and they say, well, see, this is proof that everyone's a priest. There shouldn't be any such thing as a distinct priesthood in the church. But what they fail to understand is that even in the Old Testament, the Jews were told the very same thing. In Exodus chapter 19, it says, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So the people of Israel were a royal priesthood too. But then one day there was a group of people who said to Moses, "You take too much on yourself, Moses. We're all holy. You and the priest, you're not some separate group of people. You can't tell us what to do. We have the right to worship God on the same level as you." And if you read about that, just do a word search on a Bible app or something and find Dathan and Abiram. You'll find that they wound up being swallowed by the earth and perishing. That was God's judgment on that idea of the priesthood of all believers. On a certain level, it's true that we are all priests. And in ancient worship, and even in the Old Testament, the people stood outside of the sanctuary altogether, and they let the priests go in there, and they offered the sacrifices, and they received the sacrifices back. In the New Testament, you all are in here because you're participating in the sacrifice. You're offering it up, your prayers. You're helping by your prayers the clergy to offer up that sacrifice. We're doing this together, so you're not separate from the priest, but there is nevertheless still a distinct priesthood even in the New Testament. And then when St. Peter says, "Which in time past were not a people," in other words, in time past you were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy, what is he referring to? He's alluding back to the prophecy of Hosea. Hosea was a prophet at a time when Israel, the northern kingdom, was falling into a great apostasy. They were worshiping Baal. They were engaged in ritual prostitution. They were sacrificing their children to Baal. It was a very evil time. And we're told that God commanded Hosea to marry an adulterous woman. And this was to be a sort of a symbol of God's relationship with the people of Israel, because Israel was an adulterous woman, and just like the prophet Hosea's wife was. And he had three children. And as each child was born, the prophet was told to give them names that were prophetic. It wasn't very easy to be a child of a prophet in the Old Testament, because you might wind up with a name like Meral Halal Shalal Hashbaz, like in Isaiah, which means something like swift to the plunder and speed to the booty. You know, that would be a tough name to carry around for the rest of your life. But his first child was named Jezreel, and I won't go into too much detail, but basically this was a prophecy of God's judgment upon the house of Jehu, which was the current ruling dynasty at that time. Then he had a daughter, and her name was to be Lo Ruhamah. "For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away." So her name was literally no mercy, no pity. And then he had a son, and his third child's name was Lo Ami, which means, "For ye are not my people, and I will not be your God." So this was God's judgment upon the faithless people of Israel. You're not going to have any mercy, and you're not my people. They'd always been his people, but basically this is like God giving the people of Israel a bill of divorcement and saying, you're no longer my people. But then later on in the prophecy of Hosea, the prophet tells about the offer of God's forgiveness and mercy for the people who would repent in Israel, but also this is a prophecy of the coming into the Gentiles. He says, I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. We were not a people. If you look around this parish, you'll find people from all over the world. We were not we were not one people. We were various peoples. We were from all over the place. But as Christians, being united in Christ, we're no longer separated by ethnicity, language, geography, but we are made into one new nation, the Christian race, and we are now God's chosen people. This doesn't mean that we lose everything from our culture or ethnic heritage. Anything that's good in your culture, you get to keep. And we bring all of those things into the church, and God blesses it, and he enriches it, and he makes it even better than it was before. So we don't lose anything when we become one people. Now, one thing I should say is that the Antichrist tries to provide a counterfeit version of this. And that's what you find in this idea, this push, which we see unfolding before our eyes for a one-world government, and this push for a multicultural society, which really is not multicultural, but just sort of a generic lowest common denomination society. This is a counterfeit version of what we have in the church. But when you become a Christian and you embrace Christ and you become part of the one people of God, you get to claim all the riches of all the people who have done the same thing. I'm not a Russian, but I get to claim the riches of the Russian church, of their culture, of their heritage, all their saints. I get to claim them as my own. I'm not an Egyptian, but I get to claim St. Anthony the Great, all the desert fathers of Egypt. I'm not a Syrian, but I get to claim St. Isaac the Syrian. I get to claim St. Ephraim the Syrian. I'm not a Jew, but I get to claim all the riches of the Old Testament and all those Jews that have embraced Christ since the time of Christ. All these things are I get to be a part of, but I don't lose anything in the process. I still get to be me. I still get to be a Texan. I still get to have brisket when it's not a fast day. So I'm not losing anything. I'm just gaining things. I'm being enriched, and that's true for all of us. Both Jews and Gentiles can be part of the new people. No one's excluded from the offer to be part of God's people, but to be part of God's people, we have to live a life that God has called us to live. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Amen.